wanted to offer a few thoughts on the Day of Renewal theme, and obviously drawing from the scriptures and bringing this into the Mass. But if we could just pray for each other for a moment, that we can hear what the Lord wants to say to each of us. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I was trying to remember what I had done in the past, because the best teaching on poverty, I mean, by orders, the best teaching on poverty I could ever imagine, it exceeded my imagination of how a teaching on poverty could be. That's how good it was this talk that Father Cantalamessa gave to the seminary formators, of which I was a part in Rome this past summer. Just radiant, like, you know, he just talked for a full, whatever, half hour, 45 minutes or something, and it's a 10-page talk. I think I might have sent it to somebody for some Day of Renewal. I don't know if that ever circulated, but I revisited it just to get to reboot some of the thoughts that emerged from that, and just realize layers of depth that I hadn't even recalled. Just really beautiful. So I can send that around again. But I say that by virtue of expressing, there is no innovation of mind in anything that I will say, simply the beautiful insights that he offers. But just to tie it into the readings, not even in a superficial way, but in a real way, Father Cantalamessa started by talking about the statement of Pope Francis, being a church that is poor and for the poor. And he makes this simple observation. These are really two different things. And he says, first of all, basically we see God in the Old Testament is for the poor. He hears the cry of the poor. He cares for the poor. He hears the cry of the widow and orphan. God in the Old Testament is for the poor, but the innovation of the New Testament is in God is poor. God actually becomes poor for us and with us. And so this interesting, again, not conflict in any way, but this just balance and these two aspects of poverty. And I think I could step back and say from my own observation, you know, poverty is such a difficult subject to even address and causes all these tensions in community and all these, you know, because we just don't have a clear principle. There isn't a way that you can sort of pick this up and hold up the absolute, the ideal, the perfect, and therefore it shines light on everything else. And so we, you know, we have whatever. We buy the, I don't know, the cheapest toilet paper, and, you know, and then we live in mansions, right? You know, it's like, oh, how does this? But part of that is this, also this kind of creative tension of being poor and for the poor. So if we're going to do our best for the poor, then we have a little bit better things so we can do that. But if we're going to be poor, then we're going to have a little less things so we can do that, you know. So there's this kind of this tension that turns into a creative balance. And we see that in the, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles in our first reading is the for the poor part of caring for these widows. And so the church creates actually an extension of the clergy and an order in the church of deacons to be really dedicated as the church's ministry for the poor. So that's an essential element. We didn't leave the Old Testament behind when Christ became poor, but we actually create this whole dimension of caring for the poor. And then this tension of being poor and for the poor, as Father Cantalamessa points out, you know, has been through the church in the monastic orders. You know, there was this gradual, as the monasteries became richer and richer and more, still there was this wonderful ministry for the poor, for pilgrims, for the needy, for taking care of those who didn't have, and becoming these real centers of caring for the poor. But there was no effort to even pretend that the monks were themselves trying to live radical poverty. They had a ton of stuff and were real, centers of things in the church. And still, I live this today. We have a lot of stuff. We give a lot of scholarships. We do a lot of ministry, for the poor. We welcome guests and pilgrims. We're, this whole dimension of being for the poor. And then he points out that the mendicant orders in the 13th century, again, tried to achieve this balance, revive this being poor with the poor Christ, and then obviously also for the poor. In fact, the appearance of richness became a conflict that people rejected the clergy who, they talked about clerical offices as being benefices. You've run across this in the Rule of St. Ignatius, right? When you're discerning marriage or a benefice, these kind of big discernments, because it provides benefits, there's a pastoral or a worldly power that goes with that, whether it's the bishop who is also a prince, or the pastor who also gets land and proper wealth and inheritance, things like that from his assignment. So that became a countersign that people also rejected, and it started to drain the gospel of some of its strength. So part of the innovation of the order of preachers to preach against, part of the thing with the heretics is they were very attractive because they were living this radical poverty, this radical asceticism, although in a distorted way. So St. Dominic and company lived an authentic gospel poverty and also preached for the poor, to care for them. St. Francis, of course, allowing himself to be stripped and removing himself from worldly things in order to be poor with the poor and for the poor. So this renewal of a radical poverty in imitation of Christ, we see this happening again and again in the church, trying to find this balance. But then Father Cantalamessa goes into this beautiful point, which I think we can bring into the gospel. We find ourselves in the boat, in the darkness, and with shadowy images of trying to grope our way through this mess of how to live and what to do. And it's precisely the appearance of Christ that can bring about the genuine renewal. It is I, be not afraid. He emerges in the midst of this fog. And that's the real renewal that happens in the Spirit. And Father Cantalamessa gives a beautiful description of the, again, in Old Testament and New Testament movement, the external law and the internal law. The external law, so applied to poverty, are all these kind of practical regulations. Got to do this, can't do that, need to do this. The external law can impose by force of will, fear of punishment, some correction, some movement. But ultimately, renewal happens through the internal law, which is the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, which is the encounter with Christ, which makes us want to give up everything for the sake of buying the field and purchasing the pearl of great price. It's in our encounter with Him that we're moved to become poor. And so he quotes some beautiful quotes, but just one from St. Augustine. He says, "The law moves us to seek out grace." So when we see the image of the law and we see, wow, I'm really falling short of this, I need help. The law moves us to seek out grace, but it's grace that moves us to observe the law. The law doesn't move us to observe the law. Only the grace that God pours into our heart, who is the Holy Spirit, His love given to us, that makes us then want to follow His commandments, makes us want to. So by attraction, not by coercion, by beauty, not by imposition and fear, is where the real renewal in the Spirit, as opposed to the renewal from the law, takes place. And we see that then also in the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus proposes that not as a counsel, but as a beatitude, as the attraction of happiness. Blessed are those by the attraction of beauty. Blessed are those. And the point is the kingdom of heaven. And again, Father Cantalamessa gives us these two beautiful dimensions of the kingdom of heaven, which is already and not yet. And again, it points to these kind of two aspects of poverty. The already is, you know, because I see him who is already here, because I've encountered him who is already here, I drop what is in my hands and I lose myself in my love for him. And so the encounter with him, again, that the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, I automatically just drop everything. I'm not interested in the material things. We can even think of St. Ignatius's description of spiritual consolation, right? When we're caught up in him, earthly matters, just all of it fades away into nothing, and I'm captivated, captured by him. That's the already of the kingdom of heaven. We have encountered him. Father Cantalamessa calls this a prophetic dimension of poverty. We make visible the invisible by the fact that we have dropped everything because we have seen him. And then he says the other dimension of poverty that we get from the Beatitude is for the sake of the kingdom, we lighten our burdens, and we see this in the missionary dimensions of the gospel when Jesus says, don't take anything with you. You know, don't let anything weigh you down from the proclamation of the kingdom. Don't be weighed down by, you know, tied down to all of your stuff, your money bag, your sack, or whatever. But be light of foot, depend on the what people provide for you because of the urgency of proclaiming the kingdom. So this missionary dimension. And there we see again the poor becoming poor and for the poor. So we become poor for his sake, to be like him, because we fall in love with him. And for the sake of the poor, the urgency of the proclamation, we don't want to be weighed down by all of these earthly things. And we can see that dimension of religious poverty also in the freedom that it provides us for contemplation. I suppose Jesus could have said, you know, don't take any sack or an extra pair of sandals or do taxes. You know, I'm really rejoiced in that. In this tax season, I'm not wasting any time doing taxes because of the urgency of proclaiming the kingdom. I don't know if somebody has to do taxes for my, whatever, somebody's doing that. But so many of us, right, are not doing taxes. So many of us are not going shopping. So many of us are not doing the kinds of things that can weigh down and slow down the proclamation of the gospel. So those dimensions of the kingdom. But then just to come back around, let me see if I left out any of my little points from my notes here. There's so much more in this talk too. I don't want to discourage you from reading it. But, you know, again, for the sake of the kingdom, it's the same motivation as chastity. Chastity is also for the sake of the kingdom. We become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so the tying together of poverty and chastity for the sake of the kingdom who is ultimately Christ himself. And Father Cantalamessa, actually, you can get into all of the details of this. I just give you the summary point, but he says the mistake even in Francis, or interpreting Francis, is that he didn't give up everything. He didn't marry Lady Poverty. He married Christ. Lady Poverty is kind of a second marriage. But he married Lady Poverty for the sake of Christ. So we become poor for the sake of Christ. And we don't become poor in order to purchase Christ. We become poor because we've already met him. And I think that's also, I just was reflecting, now this talk that he gave, there's just little bits and pieces. This is talking about priestly poverty, talking about forming seminarians. So you get a few bits and pieces, but you'll appreciate that and lose nothing toward, as he says, I don't live that state of life, so I can't really speak about the practical details of that. But I just give you some principles, you know, so it's what we're looking for anyway, the vast majority. But I think in terms of a religious order, just one thing that came to me is, you know, part of what our community provides is also For the sake of the ones, we only let people into the community who have encountered Christ. Right? It's the same thing. People don't become religious in order to meet him. People become religious because they have met him. And so we're providing a stable, and there's a point to that, the proper security that's there that sometimes the young people entering don't really appreciate and don't want. But anyway, we provide a stable form, but also a dimension that's radical. They want to become poor for the sake of the kingdom. Because they've met him, they want to sell everything and purchase the field. And so are we offering the pearl of great price? Can they encounter the kingdom? And is there a way that they can, divest themselves and kind of feel that? I think to provide that for young people, anyway, we know how this gets moderated over time and in proper ways, but the opportunity for them to really feel like they're giving up everything. I've just coming to me now, I've heard Sister Therese Marie's talk a number of times about, feeling kind of good about, well, I'm only taking in, whatever, one set of clothing, and I won't ever drink wine again, and I'll, have a, we get up real early in the morning, and we're living this, just sort of feeling like there's something radical, doing something radical for Jesus. And then, of course, her delightful disillusionment, like, oh, so is the married person who, for the sake of children. But do we give young people an opportunity who have met Christ to do something radical for the sake of Jesus? Give them that feeling of offering everything, not just in appearance, of course, but in a reality of becoming poor. And then the invitation for us who have been living this for a while and have settled into, the things that used to be a sacrifice aren't really anymore. Although if we looked at them, we give up things, it makes life harder, there are difficulties, but we adjust. We can't sort of live in constant pain, and so we sort of settle for, well, this is, what the reality is. But is there a, what happens if we fall in love with Jesus again? What things do we drop from our possessions? Possessions of various kinds, whether material things or human supports or prestige. What do we drop from those things because we're captivated by him again? And that's the renewal in the spirit. And that's an authentic renewal. As Father Cantalamessa says, when poverty falls away, we start to multiply laws to try and grasp after it. But that renewal never works. In the history of Christianity, he said, that renewal never works. Maybe it sustains it for a period of time, but ultimately it's the renewal in the spirit. That's the renewal of St. Francis. That's the renewal of all of the orders of St. Francis throughout the ages, the Franciscan charism of creating new orders. But that renewal in the spirit, which comes from encountering Christ and being captivated by him again. And that's the renewal that we need personally and, whatever there is communally. Of course, we try to write down some laws, but the laws will never capture it. The laws can never fully express who Christ is, and can never force us to encounter him, although sometimes it makes us feel how far we have fallen from the heights of love that we once had, and invite that deeper renewal. So as we encounter him again in this Eucharist, as the disciples encountered him in the fog and the darkness of night, rowing miles out from the shore, and he appears, and at first with some fear, apparently. And sometimes that's what happens when we encounter our poverty again, or what we used to live, or what we ought to live, or whatever else. Sometimes with a little bit of, I don't know. But let us allow Jesus to step into that and say, don't be afraid. It is I. I am here. And then in that, allow him to mystically transport us to the shore that we don't feel we could have ever rowed to. But suddenly we appear there by virtue of fact of falling in love with him again.